Well, if you know the story, I guess it makes sense. If you don't, it will shortly. I guess if I run too long, there's proof that the story can be told in about 45 seconds. But we are in the second week of a series I'm really enjoying, and it is this idea of what the unrated content of these biblical stories are—the things that your Sunday school teacher never told you. Now, there's reasons why your Sunday school teacher didn't tell you some of these things, because some of it's PG or even R-rated. Next week, in fact, we're going to be looking at the story of Noah and the Great Flood. Now, we all know the story. In fact, one of my children, I don't remember which one, it was part of the nursery theme in our room. He boards the ark and two of every kind and lands on a mountaintop and everybody gets out and hooray, hooray, end of story. Well, if you continue reading a little bit, you're going to find out some very interesting information about Noah. In fact, the title of next week's message is Righteous Noah, Drunk and Naked. So we'll get to that story next week. There's stories like David and Goliath. Everybody knows that story. But do you know the end of the story? Where David cuts off Goliath's head and goes on tour with him around the country. Yeah, I mean, just these gory details. But there's something that we don't want to miss in these stories by just stopping at the part that isn't maybe offensive or difficult to explain or things that we don't, as Sunday school teachers especially, want to necessarily talk with our kids about. But in this series, it is a little bit PG-13, parental guidance suggested. I mean, last week I wasn't here last week, but I listened to Pastor Brian's message. I think I counted, he said, some form of poo about 7 times. Today might be a little more of that, but we'll see. But today we want to look at a story that kind of previewed with that little video, and it's about a guy named Elijah, a prophet named Elijah. So I'm encouraging you to open up your Bibles to 1 Kings. It's near the front of your Bible. If you see the Samuels, first or second, go just a little farther and you'll see 1 Kings. And I'd like to read from chapter 16, verse 29. But before I read the actual text, give you a little bit of background. This is quite a while ago. This is somewhere in the mid-9th century BCE, like before Christ. Elijah is an interesting prophet. He's such a prominent figure, but we have no idea where he came from. In fact, when he first shows up in the biblical text, it just starts talking about him like he's always been, but there's never any background. We don't know where he came from. He just kind of appears. And then throughout Elijah's ministry, he just keeps popping in and like just showing up. And I kind of think of him like, you know, like a ninja, or maybe my nerdy side, if you've ever seen a Star Trek Next Generation, Q. You know who Q is? Yeah, see, all the nerds are nodding. Yeah, he's like Q. He just kind of pops in and shows up and kind of does his thing and then disappears. In fact, he doesn't even die. God, like, just wisps him up on this chariot and off he goes. Elijah's just a very interesting character. But here at this point in our text, God's people are fighting against each other. Kind of a civil war has broken out, and they have split into two kingdoms. Northern kingdom, which they call Israel, and a southern kingdom, which they call Judah. Now, they're all God's people, but they're not getting along, so there's this fighting now between them. During this fighting, there are different kings that take power in each of these locations, and we're going to focus on the northern kingdom of Israel. And it seems like there are these kings that do the right thing, the way God would want them to do it, and then there's kings that don't do it right. And the text says, and you know, such and such king did evil in the sight of the Lord. Seems like there's more evil than good. But you get a few evil kings, and all of a sudden you'll get one king that brings the people back to God. And then an evil king shows up, and they kind of drift away. Well, the king that is in power at this time is named Ahab. And we're going to read a little bit about Ahab and whether he was a good or a bad king. That's what starts in chapter 16. Ahab, son of Omri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He resided in Samaria 22 years. He reigned in Samaria 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight. So there you go. Okay, so he's the bad guy. Even more than any of the other kings before him. So Ahab's a pretty rough guy. And as though it were not enough to follow the example of Jeroboam, another evil king, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down and worship Baal. First, Ahab built a temple He built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole, and he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any other king of Israel before him. Okay, so I mean, it goes without saying, Ahab is just blowing it. Okay, he is not leading the people to the worship of God, but he's kind of leading them astray. He's got a couple things that are kind of striked against him, but I need you to understand what the worship of Baal and the worship of Asherah were like. Because, I mean, we hear that, okay, so they worshiped other gods. The image of Baal was many times depicted as a bronze statue. And it was a statue that had the arms to the side, but the elbows bent. So it was like this, is how the statue was portrayed. And what they would do is, Baal, since he was made out of bronze, many times they would build a fire around him, and they would get that fire going until the statue glowed. So it was kind of this bright, glowing color that bronze will do when it gets really, really hot. Now, the way that they worshiped Baal was this. They took their infants and laid it in the arms of that statue in the fire, glowing red hot. They sacrificed their children to this god. Now, they believed that Baal was married, and he was married to Asherah. Asherah was the god of fertility, the goddess of fertility. So what they would do is, after they got done worshiping Baal and sacrificing their children, they would then come into the temple, and they would have, I don't know how to really put this, there was temple prostitution. They would come in and have their worship with these temple prostitutes, in which these prostitutes would have children, and the children then again would be sacrificed to Baal. So it was this disgusting kind of circle that began to happen. And this was how they worshiped. Well, Ahab is really supposed to marry another Israelite, but he goes outside the family and he marries a Phoenician woman, a daughter of a Phoenician king, which creates... You may not realize this, but back in those days, you did that in order to form alliances. And so when he married this Phoenician king's daughter, it creates an alliance between the Phoenicians and Israel. And the woman that he married, her name was Jezebel. Now, do you know any people named Jezebel? You may not know anything about Jezebel, but you certainly know no one has named their child Jezebel, because Jezebel is a pretty rotten character. That'd be a pretty bummer name to have growing up. Jezebel was no good. She was evil. But he brought her into Israel, and what she did is she replaced the worship of God with the worship of Baal and the worship of Asherah. The way that she did this is she brought in 450 prophets of Baal into Israel and 400 prophets of Asherah in, and basically just changed over the whole worship atmosphere there in Israel. And the people were no longer worshiping God, but they were doing these horrific acts with the god of Baal and Asherah. Soon, I think, God became a distant memory to the people. And they were comfortable in some form of worshiping these other gods. And I think, you know, that happens to us in our lives. As we find ourselves being focused on other things to worship, instead of worshiping God. And I know we don't think of it as worship, but it's very similar to how it was in those days. I'm a person that can get caught up worshiping money, thinking that money is going to benefit me or help me get from point A to point B. And I can focus so much on that, I can kind of lose my trust in God along the way. I just focus on this side of it. I think that these things can kind of creep into our lives slowly but surely. There's never a point in my life I say I don't want to worship God at all and I just want to worship money. It's like take little bites of it. And if I don't keep it in check, I find myself going to a place I don't want to go. And think of it this way. Do you think a person that steals a car wakes up one day, never doing any stealing prior to that, and just decides today's the day I'm going to steal a car? You think it happens that way? It doesn't. That stealing of a car is a process. It's an end result, or maybe yet still another stepping stone to the next kinds of thefts. But it probably started years ago, maybe as a child stealing a pack of gum. stealing one thing or another. Maybe they had parents or people in their life that protected them from the consequences of that kind of behavior. And as a result, they never learned a value system. And so it just develops and develops and develops until finally they're at a place that they never would have thought they would be way back. I think it can be that way in our spiritual lives, where we worship God, but all of a sudden we take bites of these other things until we find ourselves at a place that we never thought we would be. Today, looking at it, saying, I'll never be there. And all of a sudden we wake up one day and we're there because of one step at a time. It got worse for Israel. Because not only did Jezebel bring in these prophets and change the worship, but she decided that it was time to exterminate the worship of God. And the way that she did that is she had all the prophets of God killed. In fact, at the time of this story that we're reading today, there's only one prophet left of thousands. God never lets evil behavior go unchecked, and he's not going to allow it here either. The thing that God did to Israel is he stopped their reign. The first year it was rough because, you know, as the crops were growing, they were stunted in their growth. And so there wasn't much to harvest, let alone to be able to hold over for planting crops the next year. But that next year, no rain fell. That year, crops weren't planted and crops did not grow because nothing grew. And the people began to starve. Their storehouses were empty. The seed for planting they had to consume. By the third year, things were so bad. All the storehouses were empty, and now the wind could just blow across the land and remove the topsoil. Total devastation. Even if it started to rain that very moment, they'd have been in a bad spot. This three-year famine at this point in the story is just tremendously terrible. The suffering that took place in that, of the people that turned away from God and were worshiping Baal and worshiping Asherah. And it's during this moment of this third year that God sends his very last remaining prophet, Elijah, to Ahab. Let's see what happens. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting at verse 17, says this. When Ahab saw him, that is Elijah, he exclaimed, "So, is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" That guy is seriously arrogant. Verse 18, "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by Jezebel." So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. And then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. The people are wavering between these two gods. They have memory of their worship of God, but they weren't doing it anymore. Now they were worshiping Baal and Asherah. And then Elijah's saying, look, you got to choose. You got to choose this day who you're going to serve. It's either going to be God or it's going to be these other idols. I think we waver in this in our lives. When I talk about that I have a tendency sometimes to look towards money as a god, I don't think of it that way at the time. In fact, I think of it as, you know, if I'm financially stable, if I can have some money in a savings account, if I can have an emergency fund, some kind of protection, then to me, that's my protection. Now, honestly, does a bank account with some money in it protect me? I mean, the three-year famine wiped out every emergency fund these people had. It's not that emergency fund is bad. In fact, I'd say that's good stewardship. But when the emergency fund becomes your protection and you no longer need God, that's where it becomes dangerous. And I think we have a lot of gods that we worship out there. Things that we focus on and give our energy and attention to that are not the things of God. And they're the things that of man or the things of our creation. And we set them up in our lives in such a way that we no longer need God in those areas. I think there's a lot of gods out there. The god of insurance. the God of a bicycle helmet. You know, as long as we wear the bicycle helmet, then we're safe. I'm not saying wearing a bicycle helmet is a bad thing. The God of airbags. The God of Smith and Wesson. Sometimes we trust too much in these other gods, and it replaces our need for God in our lives. I think we have to keep those things in check. And I think Elijah's pointing to some of that in these people's lives. Who is it that they're actually trusting in? Seems like they want to trust this, and they want some of this. They kind of want both. And Elijah's saying, you're going to have to make a choice today. 1 Kings 18, starting at 22, says, then Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bowls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish to cut into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood of the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed. Okay, so the stage is set. Elijah says, we're going to have a showdown here. It's going to be a God throwdown, okay? We're going to get two bowls. You can choose which one you want. We're going to cut it up. We're going to set it on the altar, not set fire to it. You pray to your God to light yours, and I'll pray to the Lord to light mine and burn up the sacrifice. This is what we're going to prove to all the people. And everybody agreed. Stage is set. So, what happens? Verse 25. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bowls, prepare it, call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bowls, placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. And you got to understand, this word mocking, this is a Hebrew's best attempt of saying this is trash talk. Okay? This isn't respectful. This is completely, totally making fun of these people. In their face, exposing them. Elijah says this, you'll have to shout louder, he scoffed, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or is relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be wakened. Okay, this is him just completely ridiculing them. So they shouted louder. And following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. And they raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. But still there was no sound, no reply, no response. Just like in the message Brian gave last week, the word up here, relieving, is very G-rated. But the Hebrew is not so G-rated. In fact, if you read in some of your translations, they don't even take it this far. They try to back off of it because it's a little bit difficult. But I think that Elijah was very creative with his words here. I think in our words today, we might have said something like, your God has to go see a man about a horse. Or drop the boys off at the pool. Or lay some brick. It is not a G rating that Elijah uses here. He says they're fools, making spectacles of themselves. As loud as you yell to your false gods will never make your gods real. You can yell, you can be loud, you can scream, you can cut yourselves in sacrifice to make this God do this thing, but you can't take something that is unreal and make it real just by wishing it really, really hard. And how many times do we do that with things in our lives? That we want something to be our Savior, we want something to protect us, and the more we seek after it, the more that we go after it, it seems to leave us empty and unfulfilled. We can sacrifice our lives to these gods of the world, but it doesn't make them true. It never can replace the one true God that is truly there. Verse 30. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down, because they were no longer using it, so it was all torn apart. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bowl into pieces, laid the pieces on the wood, and then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood." And after they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." And when they were finished, he said, "Now do it a third time." So he did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time for the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know you, O Lord. Know that you are God and that you have brought them back to yourself." Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God." Yes, the Lord is God. God wins, Baal loses. I was told this story so many times in my years growing up in Sunday school. And this is where it stopped. But folks, there are 7 more verses. And they are awesome. They tell the rest of the story. Yes, they realize that the Lord is God. But then what? Verse 40, then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there, all of them. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming." So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. And then he said to his servant, "Go and look out towards the sea." The servant went and looked. He returned to Elijah and said, "I didn't see anything." 7 times Elijah told him to go and look. Finally, the 7th time, his servant told him, "I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea." And then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, "Climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you." And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. Tucked his coat into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. After the display and God wins with the burning of the altar, all these false prophets are rounded up and executed. You've got to ask yourself the question, why? That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? I mean, you know, they were doing the best they could. They were worshiping this false god. Whenever religion becomes a state affair, whenever religion becomes the religion of the government throughout all human history, it becomes corrupt, Christianity included. And why? Because men love power. And if you can bring religion into your government, then your government not only has power over you physically, but they have power over you in the afterlife. The ultimate power. That kind of religion will never save anyone. That kind of religion is doomed, as the state religion of Israel was when it was this worship of Baal and Asherah. The things that state religion tells you they can provide for you are just as much false gods as Baal and Asherah were to these people. Our relationship with God is a personal thing. A large group of people in any government can worship God. It's not the government's role. It's the role of each individual in their own relationship with God. It's up to us to worship God. No matter what government or what situation or what place we find ourselves in. And God does not put up with the falseness of these other religious systems. When the end comes, they will burn up. When the end comes, they will not survive. Only the followers of Christ will survive. Those that are protected under Christ. I think the most comical scene has got to be this verse 46. I tell you what, I have no clue why it's in there. Elijah takes his dress he's wearing and tucks it into his belt and takes off with like supersonic speed and races past Ahab being pulled by a chariot on the way back to Jezreel. Reminded me of a silly video I saw of a guy in a wedding dress. Might that be what Elijah looked like? I don't know. Well, the thing I like about the song Chariots of Fire is it can make anything look cool, even a nut in a wedding dress in New York City. God gives him this superpower strength, and off he goes running. Well, so what? Though we've read the story, so what? What does this matter to us today? What does it matter to you? I mean, now you know the whole story, the gory details, everything attached to it. I think the problem for us, or the thing we need to understand, is that we're always being pulled away from our first love. God created you and he loves you. God has a plan for your life that he's given to no one else but you. God has a purpose for your existence that can't be met by any other person on the planet. God created you to be a blessing to others. And there's no one on this planet that can be the blessing to those people as well as you can. Because it's why he created you and placed you here at this time. That's a big concept. You are here for such a special reason. It's not about yourself. It's not about the acquiring of things. It's about the way your life is a blessing to other people. And those people need that blessing. And you were created to give it. No one else can take your shoes. No one can take your place. But the world wants to pull us away from that. The world wants to give us these other gods to worship, and it takes us off track, and we're not the blessing that we're supposed to be. It reminds my life of a couple of things that I enjoy. As a kid, I grew up enjoying chocolate milk. Anybody else here? Chocolate milk? A couple of you? I love chocolate milk. The perfect chocolate milk has a couple of ingredients. A real glass. A thick glass. Okay? And it requires milk. Real dairy milk in a glass container. Okay? I'm not talking any skim milk stuff. You can't make chocolate milk with skim milk. And it has to be 32 degrees. And it's packed in ice down here. Oh, I made a critical mistake. Way too full. You gotta leave a little space, because that's what comes next. Chocolate. And we're not talking some Hy-Vee brand generic junk. I'm talking genuine Hershey's syrup. You just need a pinch. I mean, if you're going to make it, right? Stir if you can move the spoon. Colors, yeah, you'll never get it. If you can mix it all in, you didn't put enough in, okay? It comes a point of no return where you're just not going to take any more chocolate. That's just right. I grew up with this. Wow. That's spot on. This reminds me of the goodness of God in my life. God made cows. He made Hershey syrup. I don't know why he didn't just cut out the middleman and make cows that made this stuff, but it reminds me of the goodness of God in my life. Good things. And he wants good things for us. And he wants to bless us, and we become a blessing to others. And this is me being in God's presence. I have another thing that I love in life. Not so much a good thing, but it tastes good. Coca-Cola. If I drink Coca-Cola, the best way to drink it is in a glass bottle. And not the little glass bottle. Those are nerdy, okay? The full-size glass bottle. Read in the paper this week that the last bottle, full bottle of Coke had been bottled, though no Millar are going to put it in the large bottles. Isn't that a shame? You don't think it is? It is. Now, this has to be ice cold also. You can actually get this a little lower than 32 degrees, but when you pop it, it'll start to ice up immediately because the pressure of carbonation will keep it from freezing. Until you release the pressure, it'll start to ice up. But if you guzzle it right then, it's like turning to ice as it goes in. Oh, man, that's good. You got to know how to drink your Coca-Cola. No twist-off caps. Now, this isn't the good thing in my life. Coca-Cola has caused me some pain and suffering. I think as a kid, I got a lot of cavities from Coca-Cola. I think Coca-Cola has put a few pounds on me in my life. Because diet isn't Coke. I don't know what that is. Ant powder or something. But this stuff, ice cold out of the bottle, hard to resist. Ooh, it burns as it goes down. That's good stuff. You see, Coke represents for me the things that are pulling me away from the goodness of God, the good things that he has. And I get pulled between them. Like sometimes I come to Sunday morning, it's God. And then, you know, Friday night, it's kind of this. And I remember I need God. And then I do the God thing and I kind of want the Coke thing. And I find myself going back. I find myself in the middle ground. It's impossible to live in the middle ground. That's why Elijah said, today you must choose. Today is the day. It's either God or it's Baal and Asherah. It's your choice, but you've got to choose. One will bring you life, one will bring you death, but you've got to choose what it is and you've got to go there. But what do? I like to live in the middle ground. I love them both. Sometimes, if I'm honest with you, it's hard to tell which one I love more. Sometimes I just love chocolate milk, drink it all day long. Other days, Coke all day long. But I like to live in the middle. Ooh. Already curdling. What is it? It's just not like chocolate milk, and it's not like Coke. Ooh, and it's making me feel weird. And when my spirit lives in the middle, I lose out on everything. I don't even really get the benefits of the enjoyment of this. I'm certainly not reaping the benefits of this. Instead, I live in this putrid centerpiece that somehow tastes a little like each, but is making my soul as sick as it can possibly be. And I think the time has come that we have to choose and quit drinking this stuff. It's horrific. All the elements are there, but together, the things of the world and the things of God can't be mixed together. Life said you have to choose. And you and I have to choose. I think for some of us, we've been just playing around way too long with this figurative Coke in our lives. Our spiritual teeth have rotted out. Conceals the smile of God's love in us. We've gained so many pounds in our spirit that we feel uncomfortable just being ourselves. And I think if we're honest and we've spent too much time over here, we even wonder, how could God ever take me back? How could ever God ever take me back after I've spent so much time with the temptations of life and just indulging in them? But here's the amazing thing. You've got to catch this today. The only thing keeping God from taking up residence in us and being our true love is us. God is not withholding himself from you or from me. All we have to do is ask. Ask him to occupy that empty space that we're trying to fill. And here at Hillcrest, we want to help you on that journey of doing that. As we close, I'd like you to consider today whether the wake of your life, the trail you leave behind, is it a result of your pursuit of Coke or chocolate milk? As we close, I'm going to have the ushers come up to take an offering, but I want to play a video for you. And the video is titled Welcome Home. It has a song that for me speaks directly to this issue, and it's a song that's had a lot of meaning for me over the years. For those of you that know my interest in Christian music, it's David Crowder. I love that guy, what he sings. And there's a song that he put together called Welcome Home. Let me pray for our offering, and we'll play the video. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to give. As we give, may it come out of a joyful heart, not a sense of obligation. May you take these funds to express and communicate your love of people in a very tangible way. May you multiply it like the loaves and the fishes so there's enough to be able to do the ministry that you call us to do. We thank you for this opportunity to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you could tell God something and you knew he was listening, what would you tell him?
Can you forgive me for all those bad things I did? Try and turn my life around, so I don't know. Take me back.
All right. Thanks a lot.
Yeah, no problem, buddy.
Take it easy.
Take me, make me all you want me to be. It's all I'm asking. All I'm asking. Decorating, Lord, and open up the creaking door and walk upon the dusty floor. Scrape away the guilty stains until no sin or shame remain. Spread your love upon the walls and occupy the empty halls until the man I am has faded. No more doors are barricaded. Come inside. Yeah.
Something and you knew he was listening, what would you tell him?
Can you forgive me for all those bad things I did? Try and turn my life around, so I don't know. Take me back.
All right. Thanks a lot.
No problem, buddy.
Take it easy.
Take me back and welcome home. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we just flat out forget that you put us here for a reason. We get so distracted. Our lives seem to be filled with so many things that pull us off the truth that we're yours. Pull us away from the reality that we are here to be a blessing. Lord, I know that I get caught up in thinking that life is about pleasure seeking of some sort. And some of us here today feel like we've just drank way too many cases of Coke. We feel unworthy to come back home to you. But I thank you for loving us. I thank you for being here today, that you enter into our story, which really is your story. Lord, I pray today that you'll forgive us of our sin as we do the best we possibly can to welcome you home in our hearts. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I trust that as you leave here today that you realize a couple of things, that you are a blessing to others, and that God loves you. He's always calling out, always ready to receive us back when we're ready to go home. Christ wants to make his home in you. And your heart may be in disrepair, and it may be cluttered from floor to ceiling with all the souvenirs you've collected. But he'll make space, he'll clean it out, and make his home in you. God bless you as you go from here today. We invite you to stay for the chili. If you've got the guts, you can come have a bowl of my hellfire and damnation recipe. Guaranteed to stick with you all day long. Come on over and we'll love to share lunch with you. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.